Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord God, I thank you for the anointing and for the power that you're going to display in this room today. Lord God, I thank you for the message. I thank you, God. I'm asking, God, that the fire of Elijah would flow from the throne of heaven. That fire that was in Daniel that you saw coming from your throne, let it flow out of my vessel. Let it flow from your throne onto the hearts of the people. Let it destroy the altars of Baal. Let it destroy the Asherah poles. Let it destroy the Christmas trees. Let it destroy the Easter bunnies. Let it destroy the pigs. Let it consume all the sin. Let it consume the false doctrine, the false strongholds, the Babylonian strongholds, Lord, the Assyrian strongholds. Hallelujah. Lord God, I'm asking for anointing and power to flow right now. I'm asking for every person's heart and mind to be open to receive the message, Lord God. And Lord, you want to give it hard. You want to give it strong. Lord God, I pray that you would help them to overcome offense. Lord God, because this is an offensive gospel, Paul said that the cross was an offensive thing. The offense of the cross must not be abolished. People must be offended that they may repent and be right before you. I thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The title of today's sermon is Prophecy Now. You see, a lot of world events are going on. They're taking place, and you've got to have the answer. You've got to be the one that people go to when the things are not going right in their life and they see things going on in the world. You've got to have that answer. You've got to know, because the answer is in this Holy Bible. You've got to be the person to have that answer. The Word of God says in 1 Peter, he talks about, I think it's chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart that you may be willing to get, may be able to give an answer to every man who asks of the hope that is within you. Do you think it was written to the men of long ago? How much more so is it written to us at the end of the age when the whole world's falling apart? Why do you have hope? Why are you so joyful? Why do you come to work and you work hard and you do such a good job and you're just singing songs to the Lord in your heart? What is it about you? I'm here to tell you, that's when you open your mouth and you let the Holy Spirit of the Most High God speak the word of truth through you. Amen. There's a catch to that. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Many of us haven't gotten to that point. That's why the answer doesn't come. Or that's why we don't have the joy or the hope that people see in us. You know, when I work, sometimes people ask me, are you a young minister? And I don't say nothing about my religion. I don't even say I go to church. You see, there's a Jesus in me. People see that. People got to see the Jesus in you. By the way that you act, I don't care if you're going to Kroger at the checkout line. Do all things unto the glory of God, that His death and His life, His resurrection life, may be manifest for all to see. We leave Him on the cross too many times. He ain't been there in 2,000 years and He ain't going back. Don't wear a cross. You don't have to wear a cross around your neck. Why don't you just wear Jesus with your life? Amen. You see, we've got to be the people who have the answers. Because you see, we've got to be people of the book. And we don't understand that good enough. We've got to be people. We've got to do things by the book. Everybody wants to make up rules. Why make up rules? We're not even living by God's yet. It's like people want to add books to the Bible. Let's add some books to the Bible. Well, when you master the 66 we know are inspired, then we'll talk about some other books. I don't know anybody who's made that far. But today, we're going to go up on prophecy. And we're not doing 101, 201. We're going up into 301, 401 today, okay? And if you ain't been here in the last a lot of you have been here for several years. If you ain't getting some of the stuff I'm saying, you're going to have to go back and cross-reference some things. I'm going to try and make it easy on you. But hey, the Lord, it's time to move on. We've got to move on and see things that are going on in the now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. The prophet Isaiah. And we're going to a lot of verses. And I may not get all this on CD, but I'm going to preach it anyways. Roll Tide. You just got to come to church. Isaiah 42, verse 9. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. You see, before things spring into being, before they go from a place of stagnation to springing to life, God announces them to us. And one of the ways that He does that is through His Word. Everybody's wanting a prophetic word. Well, if you don't know the prophetic words of the Bible, why are you seeking a prophetic word from somebody else? You need to be looking at the prophecies in the Bible. That'll read your mail enough, probably. You'll need to be seeking a prophetic word from somebody. Not that we don't need prophets, but I'm saying too many people want to seek prophecy from a prophet without reading the Bible. That's what I'm trying to say here. Because you got to have the prophets. I mean, can you function at work without arms? I didn't hear anybody answer that. I guess the answer is no. If you can function at work without arms, you got it going on. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. There's another verse in Amos. Amos chapter 3. I want to say it's verse 9. It says, He reveals things that are about to happen to His servants, the prophets. Surely the Lord God does nothing but that He shows His servants, the prophets. So you see, the Lord wants to show us things before they happen. And the things that have already happened, they're over with. But you see, the way that traditional Christianity operates, they teach the Bible like it's something that's already happened. They don't teach it with the life of things that are to come. They don't teach the prophecies that have not been fulfilled, or even the prophecies with a dual meaning, one in the past and one in the present. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show His servants what must soon take place. Stop right there. This verse does not say the veiling of Jesus Christ. It does not say things hidden which you cannot understand about Jesus Christ. It says the revelation. Revelation means an unveiling. It means you looked at it and you looked at it and it's always been the same, then you looked again and it was something different. It's the unveiling. That's what this book means. It's not a bunch of symbols you cannot understand. He's Jewish. Simple. But it says He gave this book of Revelation to His servants. He didn't give it to the reprobate. He didn't give it to those who won't live His way of life. He gave it to His servants. What are His servants? I am going to read to you two verses. The first, I don't have you turn there, but Psalm chapter 2 verse 12 says, Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So we serve Him with fear, but what does that mean? Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To fear Him is to keep His commandments, which means serving Him is keeping His commandments. You see, Bible prophecy was not made known to those who don't live His commandments. And the way of life and the prophecy that we teach was passed on by men who live this way of life. It was not passed on by those who live the Babylonian mystery religion. It was not passed on by those who operate in the Sundayisms. It was passed on by men of God since the time of the apostles. The things we are teaching you have been taught. And they were given to His servants who follow His commandments. The prophecies we received, the men of God that Bill sat under, those men lived the law of God. They were His servants. They weren't eating pork and trying to tell you what the Bible meant. No, they were living the Bible and telling you what was going to happen, what was going to take place. And if we're really His servants and we want to understand this Bible, we've got to come in conformity to His Word. We've got to keep His commandments if we want to understand Bible prophecy. And so there are things going on in the world right now taking place that your Bible said were going to happen. And there's prophecies going on, things taking place now that have not reached their final end. The first thing I want to discuss is Egypt and the Arab Spring. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 19. It's interesting. Before I told Bill the title of my sermon, it wasn't 5 minutes before he asked me. He just starts talking about prophecies coming to pass. And I'm just sitting there. I didn't say nothing. I didn't smile. I'm just hearing him talk. And he didn't know the title of my sermon. Even when I gave it to him, he probably didn't know what I was going to talk about. Right. Maybe he did, I don't know. But it's just interesting how the Lord confirms the word before it's spoken. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1. Now, I'm going to read this in the King James just because there's some things I need to emphasize here that I looked up in the concordance. It was made a little plainer here. Isaiah 19, 1, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved from it at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. And they shall fight every one against his brother and every one against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. Stop right there. I want you to understand that this verse had a former fulfillment part of it, and it has a latter fulfillment taking place right now. You see, Egypt used to be a confederation of kingdoms. That's why it mentions kingdoms and kingdoms. But you see, the things we see happening in Egypt right now were prophesied in this book, in this verse right here. Everybody fighting against everybody in the streets, looting their own family's houses, looting their own family stores. There is no order, no peace in the land. That's what's going on in Egypt right now. Let's keep reading verse 4. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel Lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away. And the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. Stop right there. Now in 19:4 here, he says that a fierce king shall rule over the land. That phrase fierce king in the Hebrew is only used one other time in the Bible. Daniel chapter 8, talking about the king of the north being a fierce king in the last days. So you see, the Egypt falling apart comes before the fierce king takes over in Daniel 11, which we're going to go to those verses. Verse 7, the paper reads, by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers shall also mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they shall spread nets upon the waters, shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave networks shall be confounded. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof. All that make sluices and fish for the ponds for the fish. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. And the counsels of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings. Where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know that the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mixed a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. They have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man hath staggereth in his vomit. Stop right there. You see, God has taken away the wisdom from Egypt. There is no wisdom or wise man left in Egypt. Some of the leaders in Egypt who are trying to take over power all met together. Nothing came of it because there is no wisdom in Egypt anymore. Egypt was known in ancient times for having this wisdom. People would travel there to study the wisdom of the Egyptians. But God is going to take that away. There will be no more counsel, no more advice come from this place. And after I get through with this section, I'm going to tell you why that had to happen. Verse 15. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. One of the reasons why there was such an outcry by the people was there's no work. there was no work in the land of Egypt. That's why you had so many people in the streets. They didn't have anything else to do. If Egypt had been a bustling, thriving economy all over the country, they said, "You're stupid. Why would I go, you know, mob the streets, man? I got a family and kids to take care of. I got a job. Go, you know, get on with your bad self." But instead, the Muslim Brotherhood, oh my, can come along and say, "I tell you what, if you go out in the street and you mob with us, we'll take care of your family. There's no work in the land." They can come along and say, "Hey, if you'll strap a bomb to yourself and go in this hotel, we'll make sure that you and your family, your clan are taken care of." They do that, you know. And so you see these Muslims are coming in, taking over Egypt because of the lack of work. Everybody's fighting against each other because it's setting up the alliance of the end. Go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. And I don't have time to go over explaining how this king is this king and that king's. Hey, I've done that in the past. We're moving on. Daniel 11, 40. "At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him," that is the king of the north, "in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain controls of all the treasuries of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt and the Libyans and Nubians in submission." Stop right there. Now, one of the other countries mentioned here is Libya, who has also had one of these Arab Springs, one of this Muslim uprising taking over the country. The whole purpose of these uprisings is so that the king of the south can be consolidated as one power. You see the same thing. Oh, here it is in the Bible. Oh, wow, Egypt and Libya just happened to be listed right in the same verse. Is that coincidence? No, absolutely not.
Don't leave that to Nubians.
And I'm going to get back to the king of the north later. But these places are going to become infestations for Al-Qaeda, as Ethiopia and Eritrea and Somalia already are, and becoming more so.
Sudan.
And Sudan. These countries are all going to become a haven for Al-Qaeda. They are going to launch an attack against the EU, and the EU is going to storm against them. Can somebody give me some more water, please? I'm out. Now, I'm going to get to why Egypt had to have all these things happen to them even further, but I want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to say, "Young lion." Young lion. Say it again. Young lion. Young lion. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Before I can get where I want to get, I want you to understand that the prophecy I'm going to read out of Jeremiah is not to the Jewish people. This prophecy I'm going to read. This prophecy was written to the United States and Great Britain. Jeremiah 2:4 says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel." Some translations say, "all you families of the house of Israel." So you see, there are families, there are clans, there's tribes of the house of Israel. And this verse is about, this verses I'm going to read are about them. Okay, Israel went into captivity 120 years before this was written. You didn't hear me. Jeremiah wrote this, this is written 120 years after they are gone. So how are they going to get to hear it again? Jeremiah 2:9. Skip down to verse 9. "Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord." Again, meaning future, meaning I've already been mad at you in the past, but I've got something in the future, something you're doing that I'm very upset with. How is the house of Jacob going to hear this message today? When Jeremiah got all this, they were gone. How are they all going to get to hear it? Because we're supposed to preach it to them in the last days. That's how the house of Jacob gets to hear it. We're supposed to be the ones to take this gospel and proclaim to them their sin. Proclaim to the United States and Great Britain their sin, what they've done to God Almighty. Otherwise, they won't know. 90% of American Christians don't know what these verses are about. They think they're about the Jewish people. And I'm going to prove to you from your Bible that verses about the land of Israel do not pertain to the country we call Israel. I'm going to show you in just a moment. So I want you to understand, I went over these to show you the house of Jacob is what these passages are. This passage is about. He's mad at them again, meaning something they're doing right now. Let's go to verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13. I'm going to read this in the King James. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a hometown slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant." Stop right there. Verse 15 has not happened yet. The cities of Israel were not burned. The cities of Israel had siege works levied against them. They broke down the walls and they took the people into captivity. They did not burn their cities down. And whenever they took people into captivity, they always left some poor people behind. If you read that, in the Babylonians did that. Now the Assyrians did something different. They sent the Sumerians there later. But the cities were not burned. You guys, the young lions are all these new nations being formed, all these new governments. They're roaring against us. They're the loud voices. The Europeans are quiet. The Germans aren't just going to come out and tell everybody what they're going to do before they do it. No, they're going to have it all in place, and then when you know they've got you, they're going to tell you then. But these loud Muslim nations, calling us the great beast, the great Satan, they're the young, loud lions. These young lions, these newer nations like Egypt and Libya and Tunisia, and what's going to happen in Yemen and all these places. How can I say that? Well, let's read the next verse. "Also," which can also mean together with them, "the children of Noph and Tapanes have broken the crown of thy head." Noph and Tapanes are two cities in Egypt. These cities are among the young lions. They're together with them. Verse 17. "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now that thou hast..." I'm just going to read this in the NIV. This got to the point, y'all. There's just one or two verses there. Verse 17, "Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Sihor? Why go to Assyria to drink water from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty." Goodness, it's hot. Phew, goodness. Whew. I'm hot. You've got to understand that when you read Bible prophecy, the prophet is going former fulfillment, latter fulfillment. Former fulfillment, latter fulfillment. Sometimes they give you a prophecy that has a dual meaning for the past and the present. And so when he talks about them going to Assyria to drink the waters of the river, there was a latter fulfillment of that when the Israelites went into captivity, but there's a future fulfillment. When our people go to Germany. Let's go to Nahum chapter 2. I'm not done talking about the young lions. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm not finished talking about the young lions." Some of y'all left Charles Miles at home. I ain't heard a shout out of some of you yet.
Hallelujah.
At least give me a holy grunt. Give the Lord a holy grunt. Nahum chapter 2, verse 8. I've got this in the King James as well. Try. Nahum 2:8. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, they shall cry. But none shall stand, shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the share in glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all lions, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Stop right there. Before I read this, understand Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So this future fulfillment, I don't have time to read all the verses before and after, but if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you'll see this is a future prophecy. Verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid? The old lion is the ancient families of Europe. They've been ruling for a long time. You think all these democracies? Oh, that's just camouflage for the world. Okay, the families that have been ruling now, that are ruling now, have been ruling for centuries, 1,500 years or more. But here it says that this place, Nineveh, was the feeding place of young lions. What in the world does that mean? If the young lions represent these Arab countries' uprising, you've got to understand that Germany gave $144 million to the Libyan rebels to overthrow Gaddafi. The feeding place. You've got to have money to wage war. And these old world countries, these old lions are feeding this. Then they're going to kill them. I know it's just the way it happens. The Germans are helping fund Iran too. Don't think that they're not. Just because they're in Europe doesn't mean that they're opposing Iran. Germany will secretly fund them and oppose them publicly. They just do stuff like that. Okay, they fought a few world wars. They're doing things a little differently this time. We've already read in one scripture in Jeremiah that connects the young lions to the destruction of the house of Israel. We've connected it to Egypt. We've connected how does that play in part in Bible prophecy with the old lions. But I want to show you one more place in the Bible where young lions are mentioned. Go to Ezekiel 38. You do not get this in the King James, but when you read in the NIV, but when you read the King James, you look in your concordance, it's right there. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. I'm going to read this whole chapter when I talk about Russia in a moment. But I want to start in verse 8, Ezekiel 38. I want to give you a little background before I read this. This is the battle of Gog and Magog that everybody says is going to happen over in Jerusalem. Okay, the second one does. That's in Revelation 20. The first one doesn't. It happens here. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. After many days you will be called to arms. In future years you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose peoples were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. Skip down to verse 10. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: on that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. Verse 12, I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Stop right there. In these few verses, there are five proofs that this is talking about the U.S. Proof number one, I want you to read verse 8. It says, and part of it says, in future years you will invade a land that has recovered from war. Stop right there. The people in the land we call Israel, they are the house of Judah. They went to Babylon and came back. The northern tribes went off and didn't come back. They don't come back till Isaiah 11 when he brings them back a second time. When he brings back Judah a second time, Israel comes back for the first time in a long time. They haven't been back in the land in thousands of years. But a land recovered from war. What's our people, what are our presidential candidates trying to promise? We're going to bring our troops home. Even got one that wants to destroy the military altogether. That's some crazy. I ain't talking junk about him. Maybe a great guy, but I'm going to tell you, that's some crazy. But this is what the Bible said would happen in the land of Israel. People want to recover from war. But you know, in the land we call Israel, they're gearing up for war. They're getting ready to fight Iran. They're getting ready to face the possibility of Iran trying to nuke them. They have... My goodness. Okay, keep going on. Verse 8 also said his people were gathered from many nations. America is known as the melting pot of the world. Israel, not so much. You predominantly are going to find Jewish people and Muslim or Arabs or Palestinians, whatever they are, right? I mean, they're kind of a mix of a few of them. I'm not trying to talk junk. There's probably great Christian Palestinian people who've converted. Let's move on. I don't even have to point out we have mountains here. I didn't list that. But those are two proofs. Number three. Keep reading down in verse 8. It says, they had long been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. We live in safety. Okay? You look at the land in Israel, they got rocket attacks every 15 minutes sometimes. Those people don't live in safety. They have to live in abject fear. It also says that the people who live here inhabit lands that had long been desolate. There were some civilizations here, but they were nothing like what's here now. It's nothing like what was over in Europe. There were some civilizations here, but the people migrated all over the world back then. We think Columbus was the first one to come here. Oh, yeah. Explain that to the people who found the Roman coins in North Carolina. Now, proof number four. It says in verse 11, I will attack a land of unwalled villages. Okay, in the land we call Israel, they're building walls. We don't have walls around our villages. One of the only nations who doesn't need them. We have military bases, but there's not a wall around Jackson, Tennessee. You don't have to tell the guards, hey, I'm a citizen of Jackson, let me in. You don't have to do that. But over there, you got guards at posts and walls. Proof number five. Verse 12 says that the livestock and goods are at the center of the land. Well, it says they're attacking the mountains of Israel. Sounds a lot like the U.S. to me. Mountains on the outside, all the livestock and goods in the center of the land. That's where the wheat belt is. That's where all the corn is grown. That's where all our livestock is predominantly, are in the center of the land. And the mountains are the big cities that are covering the mountains. You know, there's mountainous areas in Pennsylvania. There's cities all over this country, especially on those mountainous areas. But you see, the population is not as bunched together in the center of the land. That's why the livestock and goods can be there. So now I've discussed, and it's pretty clear that this prophecy has nothing to do with the people over in the country we call Israel. Ezekiel 39 says, prophecy again against Gog and Magog. It's like, well, didn't he just do that? Yeah, he did just do it. But one doesn't happen until after the millennium. That's Revelation chapter 20. Let's read verse 13, though. Because you see, these nations come and destroy this land. But in verse 13, some nations come to loot it. Ezekiel 38:13, the King James says it right here. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. Here's the young lions again. Thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? See, young lions. The young lions. Sheba and Dedan. To try to do some research on this, because there's a lot of people say this and that and the other. But it looks like to me that Sheba and Dedan had to do with like Yemen and Oman and the countries on the outer coast of Africa. Starting from about Ethiopia, those people settled there in Eritrea, on down into Somalia, on some of those countries on the coastlands there. But the young lions, here they are again. They're going to come and loot this country after they roar and help burn it down. You don't think terrorists would like to come and blow themselves up and kill some Americans over here? They'd love to do that. There are radical Islamists who would love to do that. Wait, I can't say terrorists, no. Now, it's interesting God calls them the young lions because there's a lot of young people partaking in all these protests. You see all these young people with faces painted and all this, the young lions, it's all these young people. They got no work. 45% of college graduates in Tunisia have no work. Think about that. You spend 4 to 8 years going to school, and there's no work. That'd make me pretty mad too. Now, I want to explain, and I've had this in the wrong place in my notes. I want to explain to you now why all this had to happen with Egypt staggering like a drunk man with no common sense, void of understanding and counsel. I'm going to read to you a verse. Revelation 13:4 says this, "Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?'" You see, these countries, these young lions, this Arab Spring starting in Egypt and going, actually it started, I think, in some other countries, it kind of happened simultaneously, but it spread all over these countries. They are all Islamic run. You've got to understand that Islam, I'm going to say this, but here we go. It's like the religion of Ishmael. And I think I can say that because his descendants, they're the ones who say that Ishmael got the blessings. Okay, well, I'm looking at the geography of Saudi Arabia. I'm seeing a bunch of sand dunes. I ain't seen no blessings promised to Abraham. But one of the prophecies about Ishmael, be a wild donkey of a man. He'd fight against his own brother and everybody fight against him. He's just fighting against everybody. And so we see what in Egypt? What is going on in the last days? Men fighting against each other. Brothers fighting against each other because they can't get along with anybody. That's one of the reasons why in Isaiah 19 they're all fighting with each other. Because in the past, Egypt was known as a place of wisdom. And here they're all fighting against each other because Islamists have taken over. Why else has Egypt have to been made void without understanding and staggering like a drunk man? When you're drunk, you just hit whatever. Because they're stupid enough to attack the beast power. They're stupid enough to attack the beast power. God said in Revelation 13, who can make war against the beast? All the other nations of the world are going to look at this beast power that's rising and say, we can't make war against it. But these Egyptians who have been taken over by Islamists, who because of their religion think they can do it despite the... They're not thinking here. We talked to a guy from Egypt and said, oh no, they don't think that. No, no, not smart. You know, not that all of them are dumb, because there's some smart Muslims out there. But I'm saying the religion as a whole, he's told us, oh, Christians, 15% of the population, 45% of the business. That doesn't include all the secular business. The Muslims didn't have as much business for their percentage of the population because their religion does not teach them to be, they don't have that Judeo-Christian background. They're a wild donkey of a man. That spirit of Ishmael's all over them. And so you see, they think they can fight this beast and be successful. Oh, the Mahdi will come and save us when we attack the beast power. That's why Isaiah 19 had to take place, so the fierce king could attack them. Which I point out to you was found in Daniel 8, only one other place in the Bible. And it's prophesying in the last days a cruel king would come, and it's talking about the Antichristos. That's why it had to be Islam that took over. For several reasons. One of those is because they're just, it's a religion. They're going to act crazy. They're going to do something stupid to the beast power, think they can get away with it, and they're not. Number two, it has to pattern all the other resurrections of the Roman Empire. The other six, they killed Muslims. The seventh ain't going to be any different. They all overran North Africa. Every one of them's fighting against North Africa. When you studying Justinian through Hitler, they all overran North Africa. Why? Because that's what all the Antichrists have to do. Third, you have the Crusades. This is going to be another crusade. When the king of the north and the south fights, it's going to be just like the Crusades. The Pope's going to be at the head saying, well, this is in the name of Christ. Well, you can eat pork and break Sabbath. But anyways, let's move on to Russia. What's been going on in Russia? Ezekiel chapter 38. We're already there. Man, the Lord just gave it to me right as the verses were flowing. Lots been going on in Russia. You've got to know what I'm going to tell you about Russia. This is important. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the King James as well. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Stop. The word translated chief prince can also be translated as Rosh. So it could also read, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. You see, Moscow, an ancient way to pronounce Moscow is Meshech. Tobolsk is the eastern capital, or used to be the eastern capital of Russia. And there's a river going by it, and guess what it's called? The Tobol River. Oh, wait, there's Tubal right here. And so he's talking about Rosh, the land of Moscow and Tubal, along with Gog and Magog, which refer to the kings of the east. In fact, the Wall of China was called the Wall of Al-Magog. I don't know how people pin Magog in Turkey. Anyways, when the Wall of Al-Magog was in China to keep out Magog, but anyways. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Verse 4, I will turn thee back and put hot hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And I want to point out here, and I'm going to do this again later in the sermon, I want to point out to you that horsemen are one of the symbols of the Russian army. Always have been. And here we are, after he mentions Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, he talks about a great company of horse and horsemen, clothed with all sorts of armor. A great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. You see, the Russians have always been an alliance of nations. There were probably 20, 30 different places we call countries today that were part of the Soviet Union. You got all the stands in Central Asia. You got some other countries out there. You got all the Eastern European nations, some of the Caucasus nations. All these nations at one time were a part of them, and they're going to bring them back. Don't be fooled. Just because there's not a Soviet Union doesn't mean they don't have influence. I studied Central Asia. All those countries that end with Stan, I just call them the Stans. Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, all the Stans. The Soviet influence is still strong. The people who were ruling then, during the Soviet era, are still there. Their cronies are still in power. Now, let's list some of the other countries here. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Did you know that Russia and Persia, for the first time in human history, made a treaty with one another just about 2 or 3 years ago? And you have Ethiopia and Libya. Wow, we just read those in another prophecy, didn't we? All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Gomer and Togarmah, you're talking about Asian nations, probably referencing maybe like Korea, Cambodia, Vietnam, countries like that. Verse 7, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Ezekiel 38:8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, or in the last years, you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been laid waste, but is brought forth from the nations, they that shall dwell safely, all of them. Verse 8, he talks about they're going to be brought against them in the last years. Akarith Yom. Akarith and the word for year. Yom is the last days. Akarith is the last, the very hinder parts. Here it is in the last days, this is going to happen. Verse 9. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. Verse 10, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people. All of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins that the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions or villages will say to you, Have you come to the plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the Lord says. In that day when my people are Israel are living in safety. Are the people in the country we call Israel living in safety? No, but we are. Will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north. You and your many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In the last days, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. You see, the last days, verse 16 says he's going to do this in the last days. And again in verse 15, he mentions the horses. How many of you are familiar with Alfred Tennyson's poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade? It was a bunch of Russians who rode on horses against a bunch of English and Turkish people with guns. That was real smart. But you see, they're so prideful of the horse. They had horse units even up on into World War II. Even when they had tanks, they still had a horse unit. Because horses have always been the pride of Russia. And so here this great mini company of nations, all these old Soviet hands are going to come together along with the young lions, along with the Assyrians are even going to, the sons of Lot, the countries around the country we call Israel, the Chinese, all these nations are going to advance and destroy and take us over. But look where the attack comes from. Verse 15. You will come from your place in the far north. People say, well, you can't attack America from the north. Oh, au contraire. The Russians sent two battalions to the North Pole this summer.
Come on, tell it, brother.
Why would they do that? We got to protect Santa's workshop. ain't no Santa, by the way. We don't do all that. I'm just making jest here. They sent nuclear subs there two summers ago. I preached a sermon called Invasion in Captivity, and I preached then that they were going to do it, and now they're sending battalions because they're going to come across the pole. Hey, look, the North Pole has almost melted several times in the past few summers. Ain't nothing for God to turn it up a few degrees. They're just going to come across on boats. They're going to send missiles across. They're going to nuke the mountains and come to the center of the land, and they're going to pillage and kill, and the nations with them, and they're going to destroy and take the goods thereof. That's what's going to happen to this land. That's right here in your Bible. This is why all the things in Russia have to happen. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 50. I'm going to show you one other place before we move on to Germany. Jeremiah chapter 15. Now understand that after we're nuked, the beast power will then be the predominant power on planet Earth. And after the king of the north invades the king of the south, he sets up his tent in Jerusalem, as is in Daniel 11. Toward the end of the wrath of God, the Russians are going to destroy the European Union. Now, I don't have time to go to Isaiah 10 through 14 and go over all the verses, but as Jeremiah 50 and 51 give even greater detail about that event. And I want to read an excerpt against this. Understand that the ancient Babylonian Empire is a picture and type of the resurrected Holy Roman Empire today. Okay, we read about the woman of Babylon, the whore of Babylon, that's the Catholic Church. She's the whore of Babylon, then that means Babylon's involved. And that means that somebody connected with that whore is still there. And if you'll read about the seven resurrections or the six resurrections that have happened in the Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Church has always had their hand in it. And I don't have time to go into all the beasts and explaining how we go from Babylon to Europe, because that's in past sermons. We've already gone over that extensively. But after that's happened, the Antichrist is with his army sitting in Jerusalem, then the Russians destroy them. And I'm going to show you this. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 8 through 10. Flee out of Babylon. Leave the land of the Babylonians and be like the goats that lead the flock. For I will stir up and bring against Babylon an alliance of great nations from the land of the north. Well, Russia just happens to be north of Europe. They will take their positions against her. And from the north she will be captured. Their arrows will be like skilled warriors who do not return empty-handed. So Babylonia will be plundered. All who plunder her will have their fill, declares the Lord. And here, it's called an alliance of great nations. See, Russia's going to have this alliance as they've always had. I mean, you can't have, they've taken over many nations over the years. And they're going to have this alliance to attack. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 41. It's spoken of another way here. Look, an army is coming from the north, a great nation, and many kings are being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They are armed with bows and spears. They are cruel and without mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack you, O daughter of Babylon. Stop. So here again, the country of the north is connected with the horsemen. Those are the Russians coming to attack them. I don't want to get into this, but you could keep on reading and learn and tie in Daniel 11 with this even further if you keep on reading. Because when the Antichrist gets the alarm from the north and the east, one of the ones from the north is that the Russians just nuked the land. It says in Isaiah, they're going to destroy it so utterly that a child could count the trees left. If Babylon's talking about Iraq, a child could count the trees there now, y'all. Give me a break. Germany's got the Black Forest. There are forests and there are trees all over Europe. But there's not in Iraq and that area. You see, all these protests and things you see going on in Russia are to consolidate the power of the state into the hands of, I want to say one person, but of a strong man, a strong ruler, so that they can become this militaristic power God prophesied them to be in the last days. So you see, these protests, people think, see, it's going to bring democracy. Actually, that's the wrong thing it's going to do. What's going to happen is the people protesting are all going to get killed, just like, look, if you go back and read Stalin and Lenin, okay, it's setting up the same way, okay? If it's all these protests, what's going to happen is that strong man mentality, that Soviet, old Soviet mentality, I'm not going to name names, but there's somebody in Russia right now, boy, it looks like a good candidate for this. I'm not going to say that, though, from here, because I don't know what could happen between now and these prophecies coming to pass. But all this has got to happen so that this old Soviet mentality comes back of strong man, of anybody against the state is destroyed. You know, they used to destroy pictures of people in ancient Soviet Russia. Not ancient, but in the Soviet Russia. They would scratch out pictures of you after they killed you if you were against the state. I've watched them in specials on the History Channel. They would show stuff like that. But see, that's so that they can have the strong man mentality. Because right now, democracy, well, look here. Look, what's it's just producing all the I'm going to go ahead and say a bunch of pansies in Washington who don't want to fight. Okay, when somebody sends a warship off your coast, oh, it's okay, they're our friends. No, you sink it. The Chinese just sent an aircraft carrier to almost off the coast of California. We got a bunch of pansies here. Democracy is just going to breed pansies. Okay, you've got to have that authoritarian, autocratic regime to have this kind of military power consolidated and just ram it through. At least that's how it's going to happen in Russia, okay? So now let's talk about Germany. Go to Isaiah chapter 10. I turned right there. Isaiah chapter 10. Let's talk about what's going on in Germany. Germany's been all over the news, and if you haven't seen what's going on, you need to get a Wall Street Journal, turn on Fox News. I won't mention the other ones because they don't always report accurately, but if you'll just go there and you'll read, you can study what's going on. You can find out. Germany will come up within an hour of watching it, I'm sure. Isaiah chapter 10. Now this passage we're going to read is about Assyria, which is modern day Germany. They were called the Germani when the Assyrians migrated from the Middle East on into Europe. They called them they were called the Kermans in ancient Middle East. They were called the Germans when they migrated. Isaiah 10:12. When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. Verse 13, for he says, by the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom I have understanding. I removed the boundaries of nations, I plundered their treasures, like a mighty one I subdued their kings. Verse 14, I want to stop right there. I want to explain this to you. This is speaking about the king of Assyria. But this is that has a future prophetic fulfillment in the Antichrist. It says here he removes the boundaries of nations. Now we're thinking when we read that of military conquest. But you see, the Germans are removing the boundaries of other nations through trade agreements. The Eurozone is so that the boundaries of other nations, where the nations have been allotted by God, their inheritance, he's going to remove them by trade agreements so he can have their treasures. He is going to use military power because we've read that. But he first uses peace, and that's what we see with the Germans in the Eurozone. They're going to remove the boundaries of nations so that it's just one nation. And he's going to take they're going to take them over economically first. Just last week they have discussed Germany being able to control the budget of every other Eurozone country if they don't have a balanced budget.
Come on, tell it.
That looks pretty obvious to me. So instead of all these countries with separate economies and all these boundaries, you're going to have one currency. Some of you missed that. You missed a good place to shout. One currency, the euro, which is really the Deutschmark if you study that. So instead of all these countries with separate economies, he's going to blur the lines of nations and make it one economy. He's removing these boundaries that economically were once there. The European Union's already cut deals with the South Americans, with the African Union. They're going to be cutting deals with all the countries, and part of that is to cut us out. But he's making all these trade agreements so that there's one consolidated power. That's why you see all this power being consolidated into Assyrian hands or into German hands. Why? Because the Bible said in Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 13, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings, and they have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour they will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They will have one purpose and give their authority and power to the beast. It's setting it all up so it's all consolidated in one hand. Instead of having Germany and Austria, it's going to be the beast power. It's going to be the Eurozone. It's going to be the European Union. You see that going on right now. He's also going to remove the boundaries of nations to get the spoils of their riches when he invades Egypt and other countries. But first, he does it economically. Verse 14, as one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. Stop right there. See, the whole purpose of this is to get those riches. And they're doing it through trade agreements. That's why we talk about it. There being one world government and things like that. When you read in Revelation, it's the Assyrians are leading that charge right now. And the euro is going to displace the dollar. The dollar is weak and flaccid. When we're brought low, everyone will have to turn to someone. They will turn to that beast power. There'll be nobody else. You're going to trust in the Chinese? No. The Europeans have already had several excursions in the Asian countries. They know what those people are like. It's going to be the Europeans everybody's going to look to. Go to Daniel chapter 2. What else going on in Europe are we finding take place with the Germans? Daniel chapter 2. Let's start with verse 40. I've got to give you a little background here. This is the statue vision. You've got the head of gold, the arms and chest of silver. You've got the belly and thighs of bronze, and then you've got the legs of iron. And that's where we're going to pick up. Verse 40, therefore there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for as iron smashes, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Verse 41, just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength and iron of it all, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. It would have some of the strength of iron in it. Verse 42, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Stop right there. The iron legs, you know, there's two legs. You've got the Eastern and Western Roman empires. They continue on till the time of the end. The feet are... is this last Roman resurrection. You see, there's 10 toes on 2 feet. Those correspond to the 10 kings of Revelation 17, not the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7. Understand, the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7, where one comes up, displaces 3, 7 left, is the 7 heads we find in Revelation 13. I know I'm getting kind of deep here. But the iron has always been the symbol of the Roman Empire. And so you see, the toes represent the very end. That's why it's the smallest part on the whole statue, because it only lasts for an hour. And so you have partly iron, partly clay. What does that correspond to in Bible prophecy now? That corresponds to these strong nations of Europe and these weak nations of Europe. They don't mix. That's why one day all they've got a deal in the Eurozone. And then the next day, they don't have a deal. Because they're weak and strong, they don't mix.
Come on.
That's why they don't always get along. But you see, Germany is part of the iron, and they are going to hold it together. They are the glue holding the whole thing together. So I'm finished talking about Assyria and Germany. I just wanted to point out some of those things. Understand that this Eurozone crisis is to consolidate all the power into the hands of the beast power. All the power into the hands of one man who will be the Antichristos. And understand, when you read one day that the Europeans have a deal and the next day they don't, it's not that the Bible and what we're teaching is not coming to pass. It's that it is, and it's right there in Daniel. It's all prophesied. And you see, part of this debt problem is so the boundary can be removed. You see, the Germans have tried taking over Europe 2 times militarily. The third time they said, well, you know what, we got the strongest currency. I guess we'll just do it the easy way this time. It's interesting, we read about Russia destroying Germany. You see, in World War II, Russia and Germany were united at first, and then Germany broke it to attack Russia. Well, this time, the Russians are going to agree with the Assyrians to destroy us, and then the Russians nuke them later. So they're going to get it. I mean, the Lord works it all out.
Yep.
It's just a little interesting parallel there. But I want to finish talking about the U.S. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. Well, I think I'm going to get all this one in. I didn't know we're still worshiping. No. Leviticus chapter 26. This is the prophecy about curses and blessings. This is the prophecy of cursing and blessings on the nations of Israel. Understand that when you read Israel in the Bible, sometimes it refers to all the tribes, sometimes it refers to the northern tribes. You've got to go to where it's at in the Bible. You've got to read the context, see who it lines up with. We read Ezekiel 38. We can compare us as Israel, which historically, when you trace where our descendants came from, Manasseh is who we came from. Okay, we're not Ephraim. Ephraim's England. Manasseh is going to be the greatest nation, he said in Genesis. Ephraim, the greatest company of nations. But understand that this prophecy is about all of Israel. But I want to show you something. Let's start with
Well, I'll give you a little more background. The two test commandments here in Leviticus 26 were the Sabbath and not doing idolatry. Those were two of the test commandments. Okay, is our country doing that? Thank you, all two of you who shook your heads. Is our country keeping the Sabbath? No, thank you. Let's start with verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and carry out these commands, and if you will reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You know, I had two appointments. I do insurance. I had appointments with two people on the same day who had a wasting disease of the eye, macular degeneration. The chances of that happening are very remote. But I will tell you, more and more I hear about, oh man, my eyes are going out. Wasting diseases of the eye. Sudden terror, people say that was 9/11. Wasting diseases and fever. Why do you think cancer and diabetes is? I got 10 minutes, praise the Lord. You will plant seed in vain. 1 year we plant it, there's a drought. The next year we plant, it rains too much. Because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even though no one is pursuing you. And here we are, running from all these countries when nobody's chasing us. Well, we're going to pull all our troops out of here. Who's attacking us? Why do we have to retreat? Verse 18. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times. Now, I got to explain to you what the 7 times means. The 7 times is not in the Hebrew, not a word meaning an intensity of punishment. Like Nebuchadnezzar turned up the oven 7 times hotter. It's not what this means. It means 7 times, meaning a time in the Bible is 1 year in Bible prophecy. Talk about times, times, half a times, that's 3.5 years. Talk about 7 times, 7 years. 7 years of Bible prophecy. Okay, 7 years, when you translate that into days, prophetic days, 2,520 days. If you take the year for a day, Bible prophecy, because in Bible prophecy you can take a day and make it a year because they spent 40 days in the 40 days scouting the land, 40 years in the wilderness. Ezekiel had to lay on his side 390 days for 390 years of sin. 2,520 years is what that means. The Israelites went into captivity, the northern tribes, between 721 and 718 B.C. And people always wonder, why were the blessings promised to Abraham not poured out then? Well, they did have some blessings, but the fullness didn't come to the last days. You read Genesis, it says in the last days, that's when Joseph gets all of it. But why was there such a delay? If you go 2,520 years, from 721 to 718, you arrive from 1800 to 1803. And that is when the United States and Great Britain shot on the world scene. Great Britain first, and then us right after. 1803 is when we had the Louisiana Purchase. It wasn't long after that in 1814 when Great Britain defeated the French to become the world's greatest power. But it did not start until then. We were just a podunk nation among the world at that time. But we doubled in one purchase, in one time. 1803, we shot forth, and God said to Jacob, your descendants shall spring forth. They shall break forth among the nations. And the Israelites broke forth. The English and the Americans broke forth. The Americans broke forth across to the other sea. The English broke forth to the other nations of the world. But he says he would punish us for 7 times. So after that period's over, look what he says in verse 19. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Verse 20, your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. Hold on 1 second. He keeps on going. I don't have time to get into all these verses. But in some translations in verse 19, it says, I will break your pride. I will break your pride. That word pride doesn't mean we're prideful. It doesn't have to mean that. It can mean excellency. God has broken, yes, it means, in some translation it says, I will break the pride of your power. God is breaking the pride of our power. We're afraid to use our military. Oh no, we can't do that. You know, those nations over there, we got to help build them up. We can't attack them. And they're threatening to kill us. In 1907, the Germans tried to send some ships over to the Philippines. Roosevelt asked once for them to leave. They didn't respond the right way. So his second call was to Commander Dewey out there, commanding all the forces in the Philippines to attack them. And the Germans left. That's the pride of power. That's not being afraid to use it. When we got attacked by two towers, we had a president who was not afraid to use the pride and excellency of our power. We immediately left on the scene and we took over those nations which has conspired to destroy us. The pride of our power was strong, but it is being broken now. And it's not just the president we have now, it's all the leaders. They're all doing it. And there were senators even during Bush's administration who got weak. You know, Al Gore, who was so against all this, he was the one who wanted to take them over in the early 90s. Oh, I condemn Bush for taking over Iraq. Well, he was the one, they rolled the film on Fox News. He sat there in the early 90s and says, I think we need to go all the way to Baghdad. Bush needs to go all the way to Baghdad. You could agree with one Bush but not the other? What was the difference? What's that? One is HW and the other is DW? I don't know. But he said he would break our pride. The power of our pride is being broken. That's why you see all of these presidential candidates talk about demilitarizing. They want to talk about, well, like I said, one of them wants to get rid of it altogether. Talk about withdrawing troops. Well, we need to scale down. But you see, God prophesied it here. Amos chapter 6. Verse 1. Amos is a book written to the northern tribes. Okay, Hosea and Amos. When you want to learn what's going to happen here and the minor prophets, those are two of the best books to go to. There's other prophecies, but those are just two. They're two of the longer ones too. Amos 6:1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Stop right there. Look what he says. The notable men of the foremost nation. At the time he said this, Israel wasn't the foremost nation. There were nations much stronger. But here we are at the end of the age, and we are the foremost nation. And look what he says. We'll talk a little bit about the foremost nation just for a second. No nation has done space exploration like we have. The Russians can talk all the junk they want. They can't get a plane in the air. They got commercial planes crashing. They got spaceships crashing. They can't get. That's because their pride's in their horses, not in their air superiority. Oh my, preach on. Thank you, I will. No nation has achieved the military strength that we have. We got bombs and bullets and stuff. I mean, we got bullets that are timed to go off after a certain amount of yards. I mean, come on. That didn't just come from the Lord had to do that for us. We talk about how smart we are. We ain't that smart. The Jewish people, now they're smart. They can claim that. We're not. I'm looking at what our people in Washington are doing. We're not very smart. Seems like to me we need to borrow some of that brain. Brother, let me go as long as I can. Thank you, brother. No nation has done what we've done. No nation has been so far above the other nations like we have. He compares us to a mountain. Well, a mountain's above the rest of the grounds. We've been above the rest of the nations. No one's been as strong. No one's had the economy like we have. No one has had the structure in government like we have. No, now it's going to mess and crap. But it used to be strong. The electorate system was a very wise thing. Mob rule was what our founding fathers feared. So the electoral system was put in place. It was very wise. No nation before that thought of that. They said, well, but before then all you had was autocracies. Even the countries that want to play like they're, oh, well, we're a constitutional monarchy. Yeah, right. I got a bridge in New York. I want to sell you. No nation has been this far above. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, shout among the chief of the nations. We're the chief of the nations, number one. It wasn't just a few years ago, you could have the other 10 economies behind us on planet Earth that still didn't equal what we could produce in 1 year GDP-wise. $14 trillion. And before that, you could have added up the next 20. But slowly but surely, God's taking away the blessing. God's robbing the rulers of any common sense. He's taking the righteous men, and they're not running for president. The Bible says, when the wicked rise, the righteous go into hiding. I'm looking for the righteous, my goodness. Hey, one of the best presidential candidates we got's an adulterer, or in his past has been.
Come on, tell it.
You think how far the righteous have hidden. There are no Ronald Reagans. There's no more G.W. Bushes. They're all gone. Bush was about the closest thing to a Reagan we got. And you know, it's interesting. People really aren't hammer Bill Clinton like they are Newt Gingrich. They let Bill Clinton, they talk about his little foray or whatever with Monica Lewinsky. That man had a harem. Don't be fooled, man. That man was a crazy. He was crazy. He was a maniac. You see Ahab and Jezebel, picture and type of Bill and Hillary. Oh my, somebody, thank you. I'll keep going with that. See, the news media is in the tank for one party. That's why you didn't hear as much about it. They really are. I'm not going to lie here, okay? That's just the way it is. Okay, don't mean everything Fox News says is the gospel. But if you look at majority of what's going on those two networks, I see four or five polls saying one thing, and I see on CNN they're saying the numbers are switched or something like that. I'm seeing all kind of perverted. I was in statistics. You can't pull stuff like that on me. I'm like, you guys didn't know. You guys made up those numbers. Let's just draw them out of a hat. But no.